Before I get to my text tonight, I want you to read a passage over in Isaiah 40. I have two titles for this message. One title is Comfort for the Lord's Church. Comfort for the Lord's Church. I'll tell you the other title later. But here in Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2, the Lord speaking to his prophets, his preachers, gives them some orders. He says in verse 1, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Comfort my people. Speak ye comfortably," that is, to the heart. To Jerusalem, speak to their hearts and comfort them. "And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." The battle's over. The victory is won. Christ has paid the price. "Her iniquity is pardoned, fully, completely put away. For his blood cleanseth us from all sin. And she hath received of the Lord's hand double." Not barely enough, but double for all her sins. Say that. Well, that's what I want to do tonight, and to do so, I turn to Isaiah 54. And if you have a Cambridge Bible printed by the company called Cambridge, you'll find up there that the translators and the printers have entitled chapter 54, "The Church Comforted." That's what it, even these that have published this Bible feel like that these verses are intended to do, to comfort the church. Comfort the church. And that's what my goal is tonight, to speak comfortably to God's people. Encourage them. Give them assurance. Now let's start with verse 5. And our Lord says in verse 5, "For thy maker is thine husband." Who is this talking about? Who is the maker? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1, the Apostle John said, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Christ. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him." He's our maker. All things were made by him. "Without him was not anything made that was made." Christ is our maker. But he says our maker is our husband. Speaking to the church now. Speaking to believers. To the church is the body of Christ. He's the head of the church, which is his body. And you know, like Paul commanded, "Husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. No man ever yet hated his body." You see what I'm saying? So Christ's body is the church. And we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He says, "No man ever hated his body." And when God brings two people together in marriage, they're one, he said. They shall be one flesh. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall be one." Our maker, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our husband. "He who made me a creature made me a new creature in Christ Jesus." He who made me a creature made me a new creature. I'm a new creation in Christ. That's right. Regenerated us, redeemed us, and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. So that's what that line is saying. Your maker, your God, your creator, is by grace and by regeneration and recreation your husband. And he gives us that relationship in two or three words here now. First of all, the relationship is husband and wife. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. That's the believer's relationship with Christ now. He is our husband. We're his bride. The church is his bride. Let me show you that in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church. He's the bridegroom, the church is the bride. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame, with blemish, without blame. So Christ is, we're one in him. Then he says in the next line, he says, thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. What does the Lord of hosts mean? It means an innumerable company. John said, I saw a multitude which no man could number, of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. And the cry was, open the gates, for the King of glory shall come in. And the voice said, who is this King of glory? What was the reply? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of many, many. Heaven will be populated with a number which no man could number. That's right. I know these little short-sighted people talk about 144,000 of this. That's not the starting of it. It's thousands upon thousands upon 10,000s, a number which no man could number. The Lord of hosts. Hosts. All right. Then the next thing he says in identifying himself, our husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and he's your redeemer. He's your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, who redeemed you. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, and that price is the price of his blood. He's our Redeemer, purchased us, redeemed us. Then he says, listen to the next line in this verse 5. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. The God of the whole earth. What does that mean? It means just this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein, it belongs to him. So our Maker is our husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's our Redeemer, and he's the God of the whole earth. Now look at verse 6. In verse 6, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken. When the Lord called us, now he said, whom he foreknew, them he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. But when he called us, he found us not as a spotless bride, but he found us as a woman forsaken. Now the church is she. That's right, the bride. So he compares the church to a woman. He said, when I called you, when I found you, when I passed by you, it was a time of love. And I said, live. But the condition you were in was a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, a woman, a wife of youth, but who has now been refused and cast aside. And that's when I found you. That's what you were. When you heard the gospel the first time, the gospel, the real gospel, when God the Holy Spirit came to you, with the Word, in the power of the Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ crossed your path and made known to you his love for you. You were in sin and guilt and shame and in a lost estate like the prodigal son on the railing of the pig pen, like a woman cast off, forsaken, alone, grieved in spirit. He said, that's where I found you. That's what you were. Having been married to the world, having been married to the flesh and married to sin, corruption, that's where I found you. But you say, I was religious. Well, so was a Samaritan woman. Our Lord found her, and he said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, no, you've had five, and the man you're living with now, not your husband. In that you speak the truth. And some of us had been married before many times, had many husbands, like the Samaritan woman. We went by many names, Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, Carmelite, Pentecostal. We had a lot of names. A lot of names. We joined many causes, many movements. We'd signed ourselves up. We'd made many vows and many promises. We responded to a lot of propositions from the traveling evangelists. They all sounded good, didn't they? But they didn't last. They didn't last. And finally, they cast us on the dunghill and deserted us. Couldn't meet our need. Couldn't make us happy. We were like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, brokenhearted, no peace, no joy, a wife of the youth, now old and refused. That's where I found you. That's where I found you. That's where I found you. In verse 7 now, let's see what this is saying. And for a small moment have I forsaken thee. And we were forsaken of God, weren't we? I tell you, there's a scripture that describes us over here in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over there to Ephesians chapter 2. Describes us before we met our Lord, before we met our husband, before we met our Redeemer. Before we met our Maker in faith, this is what we were. In verse 12, verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Remember, wherefore remember, in times past, being in times past, Gentiles in your flesh, called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in this world. That's where I found you. Without Christ and without hope, and without God in this world. Without Christ. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been loved. Always been loved of Him. He said in Jeremiah, turn to Jeremiah 31. How do you account for this, preacher? How do you account for God forsaking us? He said, for a small moment I've forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. He said then, verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, deserted you. But Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says this. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been His church. Always been His church. The sheep of Christ have always been His sheep. He said, I love my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. My Father gave them me. My Father gave me my sheep. He was made our surety before the foundation of the world. We were His sheep. He knew us. Even when our Lord gave that parable about the lost sheep, it wasn't somebody else's sheep. It was lost. It was His sheep. He said, I left the 99, went to find my sheep. That prodigal son that was lost, he was the Father's son when he left home, when he lived with the hogs, when he wasted his substance, when he was in a far country, when he hated his father's house. He was still his son, wasn't he? He said, this my son was lost. Now he's home. Come rejoice with me. The shepherd found the sheep. He said, this my sheep was lost. Rejoice with me. The bride of Christ has always been His bride. Can you see that? Always been His bride. known unto God all his works from the beginning. You were always his. Apple of his eye. Apple of his eye. My beloved is mine, I'm his. Always has been. But we were in a fall with Adam's race. We sinned against God. We left home like the prodigal son. We wandered away. All we like sheep have gone astray. We wandered everyone his own way. And the bride of Christ was like Hosea's Gomer. Left home. Left home. Wound up on the slave market. Wound up being auctioned off as a slave. Chained. Standing on the platform, being auctioned off, and there's her husband out there in the crowd. And he bids on her. And somebody says, you don't want her. Yes, I do. She's my wife. I've always loved her. She didn't love me, but I loved her. She didn't know me, but I knew her. She didn't want me, but I wanted her. And he kept bidding. And finally they said, she's yours. You've redeemed her. And he took her home. And he said, you'll never be for anybody else but for me. And she said, I'm awful glad. But that's where he found us. We found us on the auction block. He found us out in the wilderness. He found us on the railing of the hog pen. And it was deliberate. Turn back to my text and read it again now. Verse, you make us your husband. This is the Lord. This is God Almighty and owns everything, decrees everything, and decides everything. And he said, the Lord called you when he found you. You were a woman forsaken, grieved in your spirit, the wife of a youth, but you were refused, cast off, saith your God. But it was for a small moment that I forsake you, that I forsake you. A small moment? Seemed like to me it's an awful long time. But wait a minute. Turn, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter. Let's see about this God of ours, about time in relation to God. What's time to God? There is no time with God. No time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is eternal. Time started back yonder when he created the earth. He said, let the light be separate from the night, let the light be called day, and the night, night, darkness, night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That's the first day. What about before then? Were no days. So he says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. One day is 1,000 years. And 1 hour is 41 and a half years. The time we're going to be in this service is with God 41 and a half years. Our God is so timeless. Our God is so timeless. Read the whole verse. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one day. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, but 1,000 years is one day. Our God is so timeless and so eternal that with him, 1,000 years is but a moment. A day. But a day. Our God is so sovereign and particular in ordering and ordaining and bringing to pass every purpose in providence. Even the falling of a sparrow can't fall without his attention. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Even the falling of a leaf from a tree is marked out by God. Because he's so sovereign and so particular in his every detail concerning his creation, his creatures, his universe, that a day lasts 1,000 years. That's right. So that's the reason he says, the time you were in religion without God, the time you were in the world without God, the time you were in the wilderness wandering in your own way, the time you were departed from him, living this line, that line, the other line, this profession, that profession, till he crossed your path and called you. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. And whom he predestinated, he called. And for a moment, I've forsaken you. just a small moment. It is with God, with you, is a long time. It's a miserable time. It's a rotten time. You wish you hadn't lived any of it. You go back and think about what a wretch you were. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. How long were you a wretch? Years and years and years. But just a small moment with him. And I tell you, there's a reason for it. See, the prodigal son didn't care a thing about his father's house till he lost it. He didn't care a thing about his father's love till he was without it. Until he had lost everything he had, till he had no friends, no job, no income, nothing. Sitting on the hog pen, feeding the hogs, and he was so hungry he'd eat with them. And he sat there and he came to himself. Boy, what a day when God makes a fella come to himself and realize where he is, how far off he is, how lost he is, how wicked he is. He said, in my father's house, the servants are better off than I am. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned unto heaven and in your sight, and I'm not fit to be called your son. Just make me a slave. And the father said, put a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, killed a fatted calf, and kissed him on the cheek. My boy's home. He could appreciate his father's mercies now. Great mercy. So listen, verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies. You realize it now, don't you? How great his mercy is. But you don't realize it till you've been lost. You don't realize the beauty of the robe till you've been naked. You don't realize the good taste of food till you've been hungry. You don't realize what it means to be home till you've been lost. And it's great mercy. Listen, in a little wrath. Is that a little wrath? It says you don't want to know anything about his great wrath. You don't want to know anything about that. He never dealt with us in great wrath. It's all just a little wrath. Just a little. I hid my face from you just for a little while. What did I say when I read that a while ago? Without God, without hope, without Christ, I hid my face from you. I let you go your way. We wandered like sheep, turned to our way. God let us have it. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Lord your Redeemer. I tell you, people have never been lost and do not know what it means to be found. Folks that have never been without God don't know how precious it is to have Him. People have never known the true gospel of His saving grace don't know what it is till they've been brought to that place. You know, when that harlot, she heard our Lord preach over there in Luke chapter 7. She heard our Lord preach. And then this Pharisee invited the Lord to his home to have a meal. And our Lord went with him. And they didn't sit in chairs around a table. They lay stretched out on carpets and resting on pillows while they ate over in a country. And this Pharisee and all of his friends were up here, and our Lord was out there, and the people were around him, and there was always an audience at those famous folks' big dinners, big audience. And the door opened, and that woman, that harlot, that had been out there on the street and heard him preach, had gone to her house and gotten a precious bottle of perfume and had brought it with her, and she came walking in, and I'm telling you, it got quiet in that place because everybody knew her, woman about town, and she came walking now. She had her eye in one place on her Lord. She heard him talk about mercy and grace and forgiveness of sin, and she came down, didn't say a word, just knelt at his feet. And then she broke open that alabaster box and
poured it on his feet. And then she kissed his feet. And then she unwound her plaited hair, long hair, and then she began to dry his feet with the hair of her head. And that old Pharisee up there watched all that. And he said that to his friends. He said, "Now, I told you this fellow's not a prophet. I told you he's not a prophet. If this fellow were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that is that's kissing his feet, and he wouldn't let her touch him." Don't you thank God that he loves sinners? Don't you thank God he's a friend of sinners? Don't you thank God that he does love sinners? And this is the kind of woman that he's describing his church as. And our Lord looked up at that Pharisee and he said, "Simon," that was his fellow's name, he said, "Simon, I have a question for you." And Simon said, "Say on, Lord. Say on." And our Lord said, "Simon, there was a certain creditor that had two debtors. One of them owed him 500 pence, and the other owed him just 50. Now, when they didn't have anything to pay, he frankly forgave both of them. Tell me, which one of them will love him the most?" And old Simon had to answer, but he still didn't want to answer straight out. He said, "I suppose." "I suppose," he said, "no, you know good and well the answer. I suppose he to whom he forgave the most." He said, "You've rightly said. You've rightly said." And he turned to the woman. He said, "Simon, you see this woman? You see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water to wash my feet." That's a common courtesy back then. When somebody came to your house, you washed their feet. But you didn't give me any water. This woman's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss." He didn't think enough of him. That's where they greet over yonder, you know. A kiss on that side, a kiss on that side. He gave me no water for his feet and no kiss of greeting. "But this woman kissed my feet. My head with oil you didn't anoint. When a friend came out of that burning oriental sun, you anointed his head with oil. But this woman's anointed my feet with precious ointment. And I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are all forgiven." All forgiven. That's much grace. Great grace. Great mercy. "For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loved little." That's your picture here. He said, "For a small moment, I've forsaken you, but with great mercies, I've gathered you, my bride, my church. In a little wrath, yeah, I let you go. I let you know what it is. I let you know what the pig pen smelled like. I let you know what the briars in the wilderness felt like. I let you know how cold those lonesome, dark days could be. But with great everlasting kindness and mercy, I've drawn you. Now then," watch this. You talk about comfort. Verse 9. "And for this is as the waters of Noah to me." Now read that carefully. "This is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would never be wroth with you ever again, or rebuke you nevermore." Have you read God's promise to Noah late? God said, "This is like back yonder when I talked to Noah about the rainbow." Let's turn and see. Let's see what God says over here. He's the one calling our attention to it. He said, "This is your comfort. This is your comfort. Just like my promise to Noah." Genesis chapter 9. Look at it. This will be so interesting to you. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. Genesis 9, verse 8. Listen to it. God spake to Noah and his sons with him. "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you." Now, brethren, that's what we're talking about. I heard Bob in his prayer talk about a covenant. God's people know something about a covenant, and they mention it quite often. David died with a word on his lips: God made with me a covenant, everlasting covenant in Christ. Now, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that's with you. This is a covenant God made with the whole world, Noah and his sons and every living creature, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, for all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you, every one of you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. He didn't say he wouldn't destroy it with fire now, but he said, I'll never destroy it with water. Never again with water. Noah, that's a promise. Now watch it. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I'll make between me and you and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations. I do set my rainbow in the cloud. And that rainbow shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth. Boy, it looks dark. I bet old Noah, the next time he saw a cloud, he said, it's going to do it again. Here we go again. God said, oh, no, no, that's not what's going to be. I'll bring that dark cloud. I'll cause the thunder to roll and the lightning to flash, and I'll bring that cloud over the earth. But in a few moments, the bow, the rainbow, shall be seen in the cloud. How many rainbows have you seen? Most beautiful sight. It's an arch like that. And you know, every time I've ever seen one prior to last night when I studied this, one thing I thought of several things. When I see a rainbow, I think, boy, those colors are pretty. When I think of the rainbow, I think the end of the rain. When I see a rainbow, I think, wonder if there's a pot of gold at the end of it. It's just a lot of things. But you know what I think now? I think about the everlasting covenant. That's right. That God made with me in Christ. Because he said, as I promised, let's read the rest of it. Verse 14, it come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you. You may forget it, but I'm not going to forget it, he said. And every living creature in the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the clouds, and I'll look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh upon the earth, the rainbow. That's my other title for this message, the rainbow. Now turn back to my text, Isaiah 54. And God told the church, I'll have everlasting kindness, will I have mercy on you. In verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. Now listen to this, verse 10. The mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from the church, from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now the mountains are going to, let's read about that, Revelation chapter 6. It's going to be an awful day. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. Listen. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains of mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Now that's a wrath we don't want to know anything about. That's not a little wrath. That's the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who will be able to stand? only reason we stood the little wrath is his hand was upon us. He kept us. And little wrath, I have forsaken you, but I, with everlasting kindness, draw you. And the mountains, verse 10, let's read it again. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that had mercy on thee. It wasn't your doings, it was his. You know, I thought about that rainbow. That promise was unconditional. Noah didn't request it. Noah didn't seek it. God gave it. That promise was unchangeable. He said, I am the Lord. I'll set my bow in the heavens. And when I see that bow, I'll remember my covenant with you. That promise was immovable. The mountains and the islands, he said, shall move, but my mercy will never depart from you. And that promise is unearned and undeserved. It's based on mercy alone, grace alone. But I want us to look at these other verses just for a moment or two, and I'll close. But let's read the rest of the chapter. This is interesting. Now, this is still talking to the church. O thou afflicted, tossed with a tempest, not comforted. Oh, my. Behold, I lay my stones, thy stones with fair colors, and lay the foundation with sapphires. Christ is the precious cornerstone of the church. And I'll make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. The church is made up of pleasant living stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Every one of the church people going to be taught of God. And great shall be the peace of thy children. We're not talking about our earthly children here. Now we're talking about his children, the church. Peace among all of them. Verse 14, I in righteousness, and in righteousness shalt thou be established. Christ is our righteousness. And thou shalt be far from oppression. Thou shalt not fear. Thou shalt not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near thee. He gives his angels charge over thee. Behold, thou shalt surely gather. They shall gather together. He's talking about you have enemies. The church has enemies. The church has always had enemies. Down through the centuries, down through the millenniums, the church has had great enemies. They've gathered together against you. They persecuted the church for years. But not by me. He's saying here that they're not by my command, not at all. They'll come against you of their own will, not by me. But whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for thy sake. They won't succeed. Now this is good right here. This is great. Listen. Behold, I've created the smith. That's the blacksmith that makes the fire, that bloweth the coals with his bellows. I made him, he said. I made the blacksmith. I gave him the strength in his arms to pump that bellows and blow that charcoal, make that fire hot. And he bringeth forth an instrument for his work. He makes a sword. He makes a gun. He makes a spear. He makes an arrow. Instruments of death. God said, I give him the strength. I created that fella. I gave him the strength to do all these things. And then I created the waster to destroy, the fella that buys the gun to fire it, and buys the bow to shoot it, and buys the sword to wield it. I gave him what he has to do that. But you remember this, when you see all these things come to pass, you see all these things now going on coming to pass. Everything going on, God permits. The wrath of man will work the righteousness of God, the purpose of God. But the rest of it remains, he'll restrain. But now he said, all these weapons, verse 17, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. He's talking to the church. No weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, either judgment here or judgment yonder, thou shalt condemn. I'll keep you. I'll protect you. I'll put my everlasting arms around you like a mother hen under his wings. Thou shalt safely abide. This, all of this that we've been talking about tonight, is the heritage, the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. This is their heritage. This is their inheritance. This is their covenant, their claim. This is theirs. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So now when you see a rainbow, next time you see a rainbow, you and your husband out driving, you see that beautiful rainbow formed after the rain in the misty clouds. You turn to him and say, God made a promise to all of us in Christ Jesus, and he'll never forget it. We're secure in his grace, and no harm can come to us, no judgment against us. That's his promise.